speak to our hearts tonight and help us to know what that means, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And please just help everyone to be established in the faith tonight more than they were when they walked in. Or perhaps there's somebody here tonight who's not saved. I pray that they would know Jesus Christ as their Savior before it's eternally too late. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in Matthew chapter 1, it's a very significant chapter, of course, the first chapter in the New Testament. And it must be a significant chapter. I mean, probably the two most read chapters in the Bible are Genesis 1 and Matthew 1. You know, because people start reading the Bible and maybe they don't get very far, but they're usually going to at least read the first chapter. And so God introduces us to someone in this chapter, Jesus. For the first time in the Bible, that word is used, Jesus. And you'll notice that it gives us a definition of what the name Jesus even means. And in verse 21, where it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, there's a lot of talk about salvation. You hear the term a lot, saved. I use the term a lot, saved. Every day of my life, I use that word. It's a word that's throughout the Bible. Talk about salvation, being saved. But the word being saved, I mean, it begs the question, saved from what? You know, I mean, what is salvation? I mean, what's the danger that I'm being saved from? What am I saved from when I'm saved? Well, the answer is right here in Matthew chapter 1. The Bible reads, "He shall save his people," because the word Jesus means Savior. It says, "He shall save his people from their sins." You see, salvation is being saved from your sins. Now, look if you would at the book of Romans. Flip forward in your Bible to the 6th book in the New Testament, Romans. And this is a little more of a doctrinal sermon tonight, because I feel like we're living in a day where most Baptists even don't even know what we believe about a lot of things. They parrot something that they've heard over and over, but they don't know why they believe it. They don't know what the Bible says. And so this is a doctrinal message teaching you about the doctrine of salvation. The most important doctrine there is, because what is man profited though he should gain the whole world if he shall lose his own soul? And so salvation is the most important doctrine in the Bible. And what is salvation? I mean, it's something that we need to know. So look at Romans chapter 11. If you would, Romans chapter 11, verse number 26. Remember, we established, first of all, that salvation is being saved from our sins, according to the Bible. The first time it's mentioned in the New Testament, he says, "He shall save his people from their sins." Look at verse number 26 of Romans 11. The Bible says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." You see, he says salvation. He said when Israel is going to eventually be saved, he said, it's going to be me taking away their sins. Because that's what salvation is. Look, if you would, at the book of Hebrews, toward the end of the New Testament. I'm laying a little bit of a foundation for the message, but look at the book of Hebrews toward the very end, in verse chapter number 10, verse number 10, we'll begin reading. Hebrews 10, verse number 10, the Bible reads, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now, did you notice in verse number 11, it says that the sacrifices in the Old Testament that they were offering continually year by year, it says they could never take away sins. That's why salvation was never through the Old Testament sacrifices. But it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Verse number 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." You see, salvation through Jesus Christ's atonement on the cross is something that once for all takes away our sins forever. Something that the Old Testament sacrifice could never do. It was only a shadow of things to come, the Bible says. The offering of Jesus Christ once for all will take away our sins and sanctify us forever. Now, we understand, look if you would at Romans, back at the book of Romans, and I'm building the foundation for the message, look at Romans chapter 10. And I'm just proving to you these concepts before I get into the meat of the message, but look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. The Bible reads in Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see that? He says, in your heart, when you believe on Jesus Christ, you become righteous, is what the Bible says. Now we know in Romans 3:10, we talked about it this morning, if you were here, there is none righteous, no, not one. But then Paul said in Philippians 3:9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Bible says that Jesus Christ's righteousness will be imputed unto us or put on our account when we believe on Jesus Christ. But to him that worketh not, the Bible says, no good works. It says, but to him that worketh not, in Romans 4:5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the only righteousness that can save you, what's righteousness? I mean, it's the absence of sin. That's why the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so righteousness is where you've been, had your sins taken away by salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's not something where you're living this good, righteous life, but rather the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been put on your account by faith. Now, how do we get it? Well, it's said right there, by believing. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Said in verse number 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, the moment that you believe on Jesus Christ, you are eternally saved. He said, I give unto them everlasting life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. The Bible says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So the moment that you believe on Jesus Christ, you're saved, you're adopted as God's son or daughter, you're a child of God, you have everlasting life, you shall not come into condemnation, you've been passed from death to life, you've been adopted into the family of God, God's your father, you're born again, you're saved, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but salvation has a past, a present, and a future aspect. See, salvation happens in a moment when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. But the effect of salvation on you has a three-stage process. One of them's in the past, one of them's in the present, and one of them's in the future. This is just basic Bible doctrine. Number one, and this is the past aspect, number one, you're saved, the moment that you get saved, from the penalty of sin. So if you've already been saved, this has already happened. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. You say, what is the penalty of sin? Well, you're already in the book of Romans. Flip back to verse chapter number 5. Look at Romans 5 and look at verse number 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, you notice there that it's past tense because it says, being now justified by his blood. He says, now, we've already believed on Jesus Christ, we're now justified by his blood. And that's why we're not going to see that wrath of God that's talked about in Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Now, flip back to the book of John, two books back. And look at John chapter 3, and we'll see this more in depth. Look at John chapter 3. John 3:16, we'll start reading. Most famous verse in the entire Bible. John 3:16 reads, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now here's our word saved in verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what's the opposite of being saved? Being condemned. That's what it says. It says, he didn't send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he didn't live a good life. No, that's not what it says. Because he didn't go to church. Because he didn't get baptized. No, it says, he's condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you would go down to the end of the chapter and look at the last verse there. This is not Jesus speaking anymore. This is actually John the Baptist speaking in verse number 36. The Bible reads in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's present tense. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see that? So salvation, number one, the past aspect of our salvation is the fact that we've been saved from the wrath of God. We've been saved by believing on Jesus Christ, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, been born again, and because we've been saved, we're not going to see the condemnation of one day facing God's wrath. You say, well, what is that? Where are we talking about God's wrath? Well, turn, if you would, back to Romans, chapter number 6, and I'll show you this, Romans 6. And we're only going to turn to a few more scriptures. I don't want to wear you out, but Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans 6, 22, the Bible reads, "But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Lord, see, the punishment for sin, the penalty of sin is death. That's what the punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. The Bible reads in the Old Testament, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, the result of sin, remember the first sin ever committed in Genesis chapter 3? God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See, death is always the punishment for sin. Well, it goes further than that. Turn to the last book in the Bible, right at the end of your Bible there. Look at Revelation chapter 20. And you'll see in Revelation 20:14, the Bible reads, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. So after physical death, there's a second death of going to hell. That's where God's wrath is poured out on you in eternal damnation. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now look down verse number 8 of chapter 21. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters." Now you may think, well, I'm none of those things. But look at that. "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. So the Bible says even lying will send you to hell. One sin, any sin, will send you to hell. Because the wages of sin is death. The punishment for sin is that you'll die and then you'll face a second death of going to hell when you die and facing God's wrath. Now, look if you would at the next chapter. That's hell. Look if you would at Revelation 21. The next chapter, we'll see heaven. The Bible reads, and it's actually the heavenly city Jerusalem descending down from God onto the new earth that's been created. And the Bible reads in Revelation 21:21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved," you see that, "shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Look at verse 27. Remember, all the nations of the saved are going to be there, he says. Everybody who's saved is going to be there. Look at verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie." He says, somebody who tells one lie, they're not going to be there. And then it says, "But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You say, how can that be? Nobody's perfect. Everybody's a sinner. Exactly right, everybody's a sinner. We've all been condemned by sin, and so that's why we need salvation. And that's why we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be imputed to us. Because the Bible says that blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And that's what salvation is, where God takes away our sins, and He translates us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and He forgets our sins, and separates us from our sins, and saves us from our sins. Well, what's the first aspect of that? The first aspect of us being saved from our sins is that we're saved from that penalty of sin. Because if our name is in the book of life, if we believed on Jesus Christ, He said, "He that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned." So are we going to be condemned and cast into hell? No, we're going to walk the golden streets of heaven. Why? Because we believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we have everlasting life. Are you ever going to die, Pastor Anderson, you might say? No, I will never die. Now, my physical body is going to die. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 11, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I mean, think for a second. Everlasting life sounds like you're never going to die. I mean, if you just think about it, right? I mean, everlasting life sounds like you're going to live forever. And so when you breathe your last breath as a saved, born-again child of God, you'll be translated to heaven, the Bible says, and you'll never face the condemnation of the second death because your sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. Now, there's a second aspect of salvation. That's the past tense aspect. I got saved when I was 6 years old. I got on my knees by my bedside, and I just said, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I believe that you were buried and rose again. I just said, Please save me right now. I'm trusting only you. I wasn't joining a church. I wasn't getting baptized. I wasn't deciding that I was going to turn my life around and start living, right? Because that's not what Jesus said you have to do. He said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what I did as a six-year-old boy. And so that happened in the past. When I was 6 years old is when I was delivered from this condemnation that's coming on the unsaved. I was delivered from the penalty of my sin in the past. But number two, not only have I been saved from the penalty of my sin when Jesus said He'll save us from our sins, there's also a present tense salvation that God is working in me where God saves me from the power of my sins. So number one, in the past, I've already been saved from the penalty of my sin. Number two, in the present, I'm being saved from the power of my sin. Look at Romans chapter 8. I'll show you this. I have to move quickly because there's so much in this message. But Romans chapter 8, and look if you would at verse number 5, we'll begin reading in Romans 8. The Bible reads, For they that are after the flesh, Romans 8, 5, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, watch this, cannot please God. So can an unsaved person that's still in the flesh, that has not been saved and their spirit has been quickened, can they please God? No. That's why the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, in Hebrews 11, 6. And so He says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. So He's saying everybody who belongs to Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Otherwise they're not part of the family. And then in verse number 10 it says, And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, the moment that I got saved, remember how God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? Well, man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. The moment that Adam sinned, did his body die? No. He lived another several hundred years. But what happened was his spirit died within him. That's why the Bible says that our spirit is quickened when we get saved. It's brought back to life. It's resurrected like Jesus was brought back to life. And so the moment I got saved, the unsaved person has a soul and a body, but their spirit's dead. That's why they can't understand the Bible. That's why they can't understand spiritual concepts. That's why they pray to God and God can't hear them. Because they're not a spiritual person, because they don't have a spirit. Their spirit's dead. But as soon as they believe on Jesus Christ, their spirit's revived within them and resurrected. Now their spirit is saved, but their body is still the same old sinful body that they had before they got saved. And now there's a dichotomy, there's a war going on throughout the Bible. You'll see this between the flesh and the spirit. And the Bible says that the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, and the two are contrary one to the other. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It cannot be brought under the subjection of God's laws. And so there's a battle that's always going to be going on there. Now, I'm going to read this for you quickly. Turn to Romans 6. You're in Romans 8. Just turn back one page. And while you're turning, I'm going to read to you something else for sake of time. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here we see an illustration from the Old Testament. This is the meat of the message, but we see an illustration of the Old Testament of how in the Old Testament the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt, which represents bondage, slavery. It represents being in the world, unsaved, heathen place. Well, while they were in that place, you remember they had what was called the Passover. Now the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And so here they are in Egypt. They apply the blood to the doorposts of their house at the Passover, and that saved them from the death angel who was coming through to destroy them, if you know the story. Then the next day, they get up and they decide, okay, we've been saved. The blood has been applied to the doorposts of our heart, so to speak, and now we want to leave the land of bondage. We want to leave this ungodly place where somebody's putting a whip to our back, forcing us to do things that we don't want to do, where we have no freedom, and we want to go out of Egypt into the promised land. Well, what's the first thing they had to do? The Bible says they had to cross the Red Sea to do that, to leave Egypt. And the Bible calls that, it says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He said when they went through that wall of water on this side, wall of water on this side, it was like a baptism that took place. And they went through that, and they got to the other side, and now they were totally separated, you know, from Egypt. But then they were in the wilderness for a while. And while they were in the wilderness, remember, some of them in their heart turned back and said, we want to go back to Egypt. We'd rather be back in Egypt. Others pressed forward and said, we want to be in the promised land where God's blessing is complete. What am I talking about? Look at Romans 6 and I'll show you. Romans 6, verse number 1. Now we've been saved, been born again. None of our sins are on our account. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're going to heaven no matter what. No matter what I do, I'm going to heaven tonight. But what does he say in chapter 6, verse 1? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now look, obviously if he's asking that question, he's saying that if you continue in sin, grace will abound. But he's saying, should we do that? Okay? Because just before that, in verse number 5, he says in verse number 20, in chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He said, the more you sin, it's just the more grace of God that forgives you. Because if you're born again, you're going to heaven no matter what, because you shall not come into condemnation. But he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We also should walk in newness of life. That's what we should do. Are we all necessarily going to walk in newness of life after we've been saved and baptized? No. And so here's what he's saying. And here's the picture that I'm trying to paint for you. He says, you were in Egypt. You're unsaved. You're in bondage. He said, you can't please God if you wanted to. You couldn't quit sinning if you wanted to. You must obey the lust of your flesh because your spirit is dead. All you have is an ungodly flesh that cannot be subject to the laws of God. And that's at enmity with God. And so you just live a life where you try to maybe reform yourself from sin and you can't do it. You try to quit this sin and you can't do it. You try to live some kind of a righteous life and you can't do it because you don't have the Spirit of God inside you. Okay, so here's what happens. You get saved. Pictured by the blood on the doorpost in Exodus chapter 12. You put the blood on the doorpost, so to speak. You've been washed in the blood. You're saved. You're born again. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. But now there's a present action where you have to decide, not only am I going to be saved from the penalty of sin, but right now, I'm going to choose to be saved from the power of sin. See, once you're saved, now you have a choice. Because God has quickened your spirit. Now there's that dichotomy that we talked about, remember? The war between the flesh and the spirit. So now you have a choice where he says, walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he says, now you have the choice. Now you have the freedom to decide whether you want to live in the bondage of Egypt or whether you want to live in the freedom of walking in the Spirit, where you actually have the option where you can decide, I'm going to live for God. I don't have to be controlled by sin. Well, think about the illustration here. He says, as many of you as were baptized into his death, and yet I take the Bible literally always. It's talking about being baptized. I mean, it's talking about being dunked underwater, baptized. As many of you as were baptized into his death, okay, he says, I'm sorry, let me read it for you. I mixed it up a little bit. Verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized in his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. And so what happens is when you get baptized, this is what you're saying. When you get saved, you have the choice whether you're going to be baptized or not. You know, I mean, that's an option that you have. It didn't. Nowhere does the Bible say you have to be baptized to be saved. It said, whosoever believeth. But see, once you get saved, he says, are you going to obey me and be baptized? And when you get baptized, you're saying, I'm burying the old Stephen Anderson. I want to bury the old new man. I want the old man to die. And I want to come up out of this water. And just as Jesus Christ rose from death, I want to walk in newness of life. He says, that's the goal. So the first step to getting out of the bondage of Egypt after you get saved is to be baptized so that you can cross that Red Sea, so to speak, and get out of the bondage of Egypt and go into the promised land where you have freedom and liberty. See, think about it. What if the children of Israel would have said, hey, I'm glad that the death angel passed over me. I'm glad that I've been saved by the blood. I'm glad that I applied the doorpost, the blood of the doorpost, the blood of the lamb that was slain, but I think I'm just going to stay in Egypt. I mean, don't you think that there were some people that put the blood on the door? In fact, you read the Bible, there were people who put the blood on the doorposts, but they did not cross the Red Sea. They did not get baptized, so to speak. And so what do you think happened to them? What do you think happened to that Jew who was in Egypt, in slavery, in bondage? Jesus Christ delivered him from his sins, but he said, you know what? I think I'm just going to stay right here in this worldly, ungodly, wicked place in Egypt. I'm not going to cross that Red Sea. What do you think happened? I'll guarantee you, that a couple days later or the next day, some big burly Egyptian with a big whip said, hey buddy, get to work. You're still our slave. Because if you stay in Egypt, you're still going to be in the bondage of sin. That's why he says, once you've been saved, once you've been saved from the penalty of sin, he says, you have the power to be saved from the power of sin reigning over you and dominating you. He says, why are you putting yourself willingly back under bondage? Let me ask you something. If you've been saved, if you've been set free from sin, if you've been born again and God has given you the power to go through sin, to get over sin, he said you could be dead to sin. He said you can die daily to sin and you can live in the glorious liberty of the children of God by following God's laws. Let me ask you something. Why are you still in Egypt then? If you've been saved, why don't you cross the Red Sea and get in the Promised Land? So you're talking about being baptized? Well, yeah, if you've been saved and you haven't been baptized, that's the first step. Because otherwise, you're not living the Christian life that God wants you to live until you get baptized. He said that's the first step to getting out of Egypt. But not only that, you say, maybe I've been baptized. Why are you still in bondage to the sin that the people in Egypt are in bondage to? Hey, you don't have to. You don't have to be in Egypt anymore. You've been saved from sin. You can leave Egypt and you can go to the Promised Land. Why do you want to live a life of slavery? Think about the slavery that those that are in Egypt are in bondage. Think about alcohol. Think about the addiction of alcohol dominating you. You say, oh, I hate going to church because all the rules. You know, they always tell me what to do. And I can't do what I want to do. Hey, look. You want to have somebody tell you what to do? Just go live in the world. Apart from God's laws, go live like the devil, go to the bar, and you won't do what you want to do. Because you'll get so addicted to the sin that it's going to dominate you and control you. I just want to do whatever I want. And then you start drinking, and then pretty soon, you don't control whether you're going to drink or not. You have to drink, because you're addicted to alcohol. And alcohol destroys your life. Think about the other day, you know, cigarettes. Do you decide every day, am I going to smoke today or not? You don't decide that. You have to smoke. Because you're in bondage, just like the unsaved Egyptian crowd. Hey, get out of that bondage and get into the promised land. You've been saved from your sins. You don't have to be dominated by the things that dominate the world. Hey, you've got the power of God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. You can say, hey, I'm through with that garbage. I'm tired of somebody hitting me with a whip. I'm going to cross the Red Sea. I'm going to get as far away from it as I can. And I'm going to go into the promised land and be free. I'm going to spend my money on what I want to spend it on. Not just some pack of cigarettes, Circle K, every day. Because I have no control. That's not freedom. That's bondage. That's the slavery that sin will always put you into bondage. Think about drugs. And, you know, you say, well, drugs. I mean, good night. I don't do drugs. There's a lot of drugs that people don't consider drugs that are drugs. Talking about all this prescription drugs, the antidepressants. The Ritalin. I'm against all of it. I tell you right now that every pharmaceutical company in this nation is nothing more than a legalized dope dealer. I have no more respect for the pharmaceutical companies in this country as I have respect for a dope dealer on the street corner. Because what they do, they get kids, you know, any kid who's got a brain in his head, you know, he maybe acts up a little bit, right? He tests the boundaries a little bit. Let's put him on dope. You know, let's slow him down with Ritalin. Let's put him on drugs. Look, you know, maybe if they spank, maybe spank your kids, you won't have to put them on dope. But you know what? They want you to put your kid on dope because it costs $800 a bottle. But the health insurance is paying for it, so who cares? And the only thing that these prescription drug dealers are just a legalized dope dealer, like a heroin dealer. They get you on the antidepressants. They get you addicted to the muscle relaxers. They get you addicted to the sleeping pills. Hey, get out of that addiction. That stuff's for Egypt, man. That stuff's for the Egyptian crowd. That's not something that God's people should be entangled with. Say, no, I will not be addicted to this stuff. Now, a good friend of mine, he got in a bad accident with his back. They start putting him on all these pain pills and muscle relaxers. And muscle relaxers and antidepressants are the same drugs. They put him on these mind-altering muscle relaxers and on real heavy pain medication. And he went to the doctor and said, you know, I'm getting addicted to these things. He said, you need to switch my medication. You know, you need to do something because I'm getting addicted. Oh, no, those things aren't addictive. You're wrong. Don't worry about it. Keep taking them. And what happened? He started taking them and taking them. Pretty soon he got so addicted to them, he started like, you know, doubling and quadrupling the dosage. He got so into it that one time the ambulance had to come and pick him up because he was almost to the point of death from ODing on these things. And he just got so addicted and bonded. I'm not talking about, you know, that it's wrong to take a legitimate medicine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how the medical industry in this company just wants to get you on dope, to get you to go to sleep, to get you up, to get you down, to get you to sleep, to give you energy. Hey, don't be addicted to that garbage. Don't be addicted to alcohol. Don't be addicted to cigarettes. Don't be addicted to drugs. An addiction is bondage, and it's something that should be left to Egypt. Think about television. You know, lately I've been driving around the road, and it's like everybody's got the DVD player in their car. You know what I'm talking about? They got the DVD player in the car. They're so addicted to television that they can't even, like, drive in the car for a little while. Just apart from television. Like, I have to have it on. I was in the checkout at Walmart the other day. They have, now this is their new thing. This is the one on, is the one on Priest and Elliot? You don't know where I was, but on Priest and Elliot, there's a flat screen TV right in the checkout. So not only do I have to look at all the filth and pornography in the magazines, and all the whores and whoremongers of Hollywood and their personal lives on People magazine, now I have this plasma screen just right there playing television for me. Because people are just so addicted to television. And you know, you wanted the double standard, you know. They want to lower the speed limit, wear a seatbelt, and do this, all the safety, safety, safety. But why is it legal for somebody to watch TV and DVDs while they drive in the front seat? I'll tell you why. Because they want to dominate your mind with their garbage. They want the TV to turn you into a mindless idiot, because that's what it does. Yes, that's what it does. Yes, it's the idiot box. No Christian has any business watching TV. Because you know what's on TV? A bunch of sodomy. And if you watch any TV, you know that that's true. You know what's on TV? A bunch of beer commercials. You know what's on TV? A bunch of girls that are dressed like hookers used to dress, but now everybody dresses. A bunch of girls that are dressed like men and that are dressed in the tight clothing and the immodest clothing, the low cut. It's a bunch of worldliness. It's a bunch of sin. It's a bunch of rock and roll music. It's everything that's against this book. You shouldn't bring it into your house. But the reason that you bring it in your house, you say, Pastor Anderson, I sit down and watch the TV. And I don't even want to watch it because it makes me sick because I'm thinking like every time some faggot's on there, yes, I said some faggot's on there. Yes, that's what I said. You know, he gets on there and it's not tape, by the way, so go give it to whoever you want. Put it in your pipe and smoke it. But, you know, you look at the TV, you see some filthy sodomite on the TV and you say to yourself, oh, I wish they wouldn't have that on there. Right? I mean, you know what I'm saying. It's true. If you're a Christian and you watch it and some sodomite, if not, then don't get around me after the service, especially if you're the male gender. But, you know, you're sitting there watching it, and some sodomites on there, you think, ugh. Or like, let's say you're watching it, and you hear that cuss word, and you're like, oh, man, you know. Ah, oh, I wish they wouldn't use God's name in vain. I wish they wouldn't use these four-letter words. Oh, man. Oh, you know, and then some girl gets on there, and she's stripped half naked. You know, there's some kind of a filthy scene on there. And you look at it, and you say, oh, man. Why are you watching it? I'll tell you why. Because you're addicted. Because you're in bondage. Hey, why don't you break the addiction? Why don't you take your television and throw it out the window? And then maybe you could say, hey, I'm going to the promised land. I don't need to watch Egypt on TV. I don't need Egypt to fill my mind with their garbage. I long ago left Egypt for the promised land. I crossed through the Red Sea when I got baptized, and now I'm going to walk in newness of life. I don't want to live the Egypt life. That's why I left. That's why I got saved. You say, why did you get saved? When I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. But then once I got saved, I realized that there was a lot more to salvation than that. It wasn't just salvation from hell. It was salvation from my sins. Where God said, if you want, you can walk in the new man. If you want, you can walk in the Spirit. If you want, you can break these addictions in your life and you can live like God wants you to live. Hey, that's freedom. It's great. That's the second phase of salvation. It's something that's present tense because, hey, look, am I completely set free from the bondage of my sin? Absolutely not. I sin every day. I mean, I'll tell you right now, I sin every day. I'll be the first one to admit that. Because there's a lot of rules in this book. You know, there's a lot of wrong that you can do, and I sin every day. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a process that I'm going through right now of being saved from the power of sin over my life. And God says that that's available to me to be saved from that power, that sin will grip you and force you to sit out in front of that TV. You want to read your Bible. I mean, you want to pray, right? I mean, you want to go somewhere. I hope so. You want to win people to Christ. You want to do what's right. Instead, you find yourself watching some reality TV show. Yeah, you know, about some filthy people somewhere that are living in some apartment together or whatever these reality shows that are ungodly. You know, and they stick the little bisexual character on there, inevitably. Tell me there's a show that doesn't have them on there. And I haven't watched TV in years. I mean, I haven't even watched the TV in like 3 or 4 years. And I know what it was like back then. I don't think it got better in the last 3 or 4 years. Did it get better? Somebody tell me if it got better, because I haven't even seen it in the last 3 or 4 years. 3 or 4 years ago, you couldn't even turn it on without being perverted and just molested in your mind, looking at this stupid thing. Pastor Anderson, you think about getting a TV? No. I left Egypt. I don't want to go back there. I'm headed for the promised land. That's where I'm headed. I'm not mindful of the country from whence I came out. Because the Bible says if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. That's what he said. So they could have gone back to Egypt even though they're saved. They wouldn't lose their salvation. I mean, they'd still go to heaven, but they'd live a life in bondage. And so just because you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, hey, I want to be set free from sin now. I mean, it's great that I'm going to heaven when I die, no matter what, but I don't want to be controlled by sin now. I want to be set free. Pornography, another addiction that takes control of men's lives. But on and on. But, you know, think about this. If you left Egypt, why are you still listening to Egypt music? You say, and I'm not talking about the world music section where they have music from Egypt. I'm talking about the worldly, ungodly. Yeah, I'm not talking about Barnes & Noble, you know, where they got like Egypt, you know, Botswana. You can listen to all this music. Hey, I'm talking about the Egypt music, like the unsaved worldly kind of music. The Bible says in Psalm 43, He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise to my God. Hey, and by the way, notice it says He put a song in my mouth, not in my headphones. See, you go from what the world does, where they just sit around listening to music. They just listen and listen. Yes, music's an addiction. The worst addiction that I ever gave up was the music that I used to listen to when I was a teenager. That was the hardest thing I've ever given up in my life. I had all the CDs. I listened to music just all day long. But you know what He said? He put a new song in my mouth. Where now I don't just sit around listening to the world's music. Now I sing with my mouth the praises of God. He put a new song in my mouth. He didn't put the Doors in my mouth. He put Jimi Hendrix in my mouth. He didn't put, you know, NSYNC and Backstreet Boys in my mouth, thank God. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. What are you doing singing the Egyptian music? What are you doing listening to the Egyptian music? Hey, haven't you been saved? Then why are you willfully going back to Egypt? It doesn't make any sense. You like being beaten? You like working all day for nothing? You like having somebody else control your life? Or do you like to have the freedom where you say, I can do whatever I want. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I don't have to be controlled by sin. I can live a life that's glorifying to God. I can do the things that I want to do on the inside. Because if you're saved, inside, I mean, you have some desire to do what's right if you're saved. The inward man, the Bible calls it. You know, if you're not in Egypt anymore, if you've been saved, then why is it that you dress like you're in Egypt? I mean, think about it. If you left Egypt, why do you still dress? You want everybody, everywhere you go? I mean, think about the children of Israel as they're walking through the wilderness. You want everybody to say, oh, there's an Egyptian. You know, you think about Moses, the first time that he left Egypt. What'd they say? They said, oh, this Egyptian guy. I mean, they thought he was Egyptian. Why? He's probably dressed like an Egyptian. That was before God had worked with him for 40 years in the wilderness, before he was ready to go back and deliver God's people. He came out of there, after 40 years of living in Egypt, he came out of there looking like Egypt. Hey, don't look like Egypt. Why don't you dress like God's people? Why don't you not dress like Egypt? You say, what am I talking about? Well, I always tell you what I'm talking about. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this unisex movement. Huh? I'm talking about the unisex movement. God said that he wants a man to wear clothing that pertains to a man. And he said, I don't want a woman to put on a man's garment, because all that do such an abomination. You know, you see these guys. Oh. Did you ever think that you'd see the day where you see a man wearing a skirt? I saw it the other day. I've seen several transvestites around Tempe. Did you ever think that you'd see the day where men dress like women and women dress like men? My wife saw one today in Subway, a transvestite, a man dressed as a woman. God help us. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, well, you say, Pastor Anderson, I don't dress like a transvestite. Good night. But think about it. Why are you even close to that crowd? I mean, think about this. You know, you see these guys, and they wear these tailored shirts. You know what I'm talking about? And they wear these real tight shirts. I'm talking about men, you know, males. I'm sorry, they're not men, they're males. And they have their little tailored shirt, you know, kind of tailors around their waist. It almost looks like they have curves like a woman. You know, they wear like an untucked shirt, and it like is tailored in right here. And it kind of goes out, and they got their little tight jeans on, you know, and they're just like, you know, and they're walking. They got their little cute little earrings in. Isn't that so sweet? And they got their little necklace. Hey, be a man, huh? Why are you dressed like a sodomite? You know, you say, well, that's not fair, Pastor Anderson, for you to look at that guy and think he's a queer and think he's a sodomite. Well, then why is he dressed like one? Hey, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. You know, and I see this unisex movement where they're trying to blur the lines of the gender. You know, and, you know, men wearing a skirt, you say, that's crazy. What about women wearing pants? I'm against women wearing pants because it's men's clothing. Look at the bathroom door. I didn't make that. I didn't invent the sign for the bathroom door. I didn't invent the universal sign of male and female, which has a man with a pair of pants and a woman with a skirt. I didn't invent that. But that's what God says. He says, I want there to be a distinction. I want men to have short hair. I want women to have long hair. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a whole chapter about it. He says, I want men to wear men's clothing. I want women to wear women's clothing. I want girls to be feminine. And I want them to be ladylike. He says, I want them to dress like a lady, not walking around, you know, like, you know, you see these women that walk like this and stuff, and they got their carpenter pants on, and they're just, you know, they got, hey, look, it's not of God. Why are you dressed like, that's what Egypt is like, where the men dress like women and the women dress like men. And now, you know, women put on the pants back in the 1940s is when it started, and now the sodomites are out of the closet. Because what happens is you start blurring the lines between the gender, and what happens? Pretty soon you start blurring the lines between who you're going to get married to and who you want to go out with. Now look, you say, Pastor Anderson, I think you're crazy. Well, I think you're crazy. Because I think that this is what the Bible teaches. And I think this is what everybody used to believe about 50 to 100 years ago. Until we've just been so inundated with Egypt crammed down our throat via the television and via other methods. I mean, if you're not living in Egypt anymore, if you've been saved, why are you going back to Egypt and picking up People magazine and reading about Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie and the whores and whoremongers of Hollywood? Who cares? You care? I mean, look, if you've been in Egypt in slavery and you left across the Red Sea, you think you care what's going on back in Egypt? I mean, you think you care who's getting divorced for the 50th time and marrying this person and we caught her on this beach cheating with him and we got the photos and everything, you know, and it's like this head that's been superimposed on somebody else's body, you know, and all this garbage where they want you to like follow every step of the way of, oh, Madonna's adopting a child or whatever this garbage. Britney Spears got married for one weekend. It's like, who cares? I don't care. I don't care what's going on in Egypt. I said goodbye to Egypt a long time ago when I crossed the Red Sea and said I'm going to the Promised Land. Why do you still have this Egypt attitude where you have a bad attitude at work, where you badmouth the boss, where you think you know it all, you know, and you don't believe in authority, like kids who don't believe in obeying their parents, like wives who don't believe in obeying their husbands? Yes, that's what I said, wives that don't believe in obeying their husbands. That's from the Bible. Believe it or not, it's in there. Why do you still have this attitude where employees feel like they don't have to obey the boss, which is also commanded by God? Why is it that you have this attitude that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do? Hey, that's an Egypt attitude. And you end up having people tell you what to do because you end up being a slave. And so we could go on and on with that all night. It'd be great. It'd be fun to go down the list. But I'm going to tell you something. Salvation is not just to save you from hell, but glory to God, it saves you from that bondage where you're just enslaved to sin in this life. Also, you can, if you want to, you can break any addiction if you want to. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If you want to, you can live the life that you've always wanted to live. Hey, how would you like to be somebody who gets a lot of people saved, who lives a clean and godly life, who reads the Bible for more than just some little 15-minute a day? I mean, really reads the Bible, really knows the Bible. I mean, would you like to be a powerful servant of God in this life? Would you like to get to heaven and have all the people with you that you brought with you and be honored with Jesus Christ and have Him, as we saw on Wednesday night, where He said He'll gird Himself and serve you? Hey, how would you like that? You can do it. You have the freedom to do that. Why don't you do it? Why don't you say goodbye to Egypt, and why don't you be... take advantage of your salvation to the fullest, not just the salvation from the penalty. Hey, be saved right now from the power of sin. It's available. Why don't you take advantage of it? And so on and on. I got to hurry because I'm skipping a page of my notes here. But the last phase is in the future, when, glory to God, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. So number one, we're saved from the penalty right when we get saved. Right now, we kind of have the choice whether we want to be saved from the power of sin. I mean, it's available. It doesn't have to have power over us. It doesn't have to dominate us. But number three, glory to God, one day, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. You say, what are you talking about? Well, think about this. What did we talk about? You know, your spirit's already been resurrected. The moment you got saved, it was dead. He says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath He quickened together. So, you've been quickened, your spirit's been brought back to life, resurrected, just like Jesus Christ was resurrected, and I had to skip a lot of the scriptures on that. But then He says, your body is still the flesh. That's why you're still sinning even after you got saved. I mean, your body is still sinning, your flesh is still sinning. But He says, one day, when you die, okay, you're not going to die, only the body, only the old flesh is going to die. And the moment that that flesh dies off your body, or if you're alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He returns, and the Bible says, you know, those that are dead in the ground, you know, their soul and spirit's in heaven according to the Bible, but then their body's actually going to be resurrected from the dead. And then those which are alive and remain are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be raised from the dead in our physical body. So not only has our spirit and soul been saved, but at that final day when the last trump sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then your body's going to be totally saved. That's why it says in Romans 8, are you still in the book of Romans? Look at Romans 8. It says in Romans 8, look at verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. See, the body's still unsaved, so to speak. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. He says, someday your body is going to be raised up from the dead, just like Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and then you're going to have a glorified, saved body that has no sin in it at all. That's why it says in verse number 20, let's see, verse number 18. Well, let's skip ahead. I'm in a hurry. We're almost out of time. But look at verse number 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage. Remember, that's what we're talking about, slavery, bondage, of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, that's the part of us that's been totally saved and sanctified. With the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He says, that's what we're waiting for the redemption of our body. Because the moment that our body is redeemed, not only will we have been saved from the penalty of sin, not only will we have been saved from the power of sin over our lives right now, but glory to God, we'll be saved from the presence of sin, because our flesh will be gone. And when we walk into heaven, and when we meet Jesus Christ, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have no sin in our body at all. Glory to God. I mean, I'm not going to stand before Jesus and have Him say, what about this sin that you did? What about this one that you did? after you got saved. No, it's gone. It's dead. The old Stephen Anderson will have been completely dead. And only the resurrected new creature in Christ will stand before God with a saved spirit and a saved soul and glory to God, a saved body that's been resurrected. It'll stand before Jesus Christ and he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And when I stand before Jesus Christ, the Bible says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I mean, we're going to be like him. Totally sinless. When you get to heaven, you'll never sin again. That's why he said in Revelation 21, when we saw, he said, no one's going to enter in that makes a lie. Nobody that defileth, nobody who does any sin, no liar is going to enter in, no drunkard, nobody who does any sin, not even one lie will walk in. But when I walk in, I'm no longer a sinner. Because I've been saved from the penalty and the power and glory to God. The presence of sin is gone because the flesh will have died. And only the new man will walk into heaven. And I'll never sin again for all of eternity. I'll be saved from the presence of sin. I've got to hurry, but let me just read these off for you. Just a few verses. Isaiah 38:17. I'm just going to read these off for you and I'll close. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Talking about hell. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Micah 7:19 says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He says, I'll take all... He said, this is what salvation is. Remember we started the sermon talking about how salvation is where God takes away your sins? Where God separates you from your sins? Now, right now, my spirit, that's complete. I've been separated from the penalty. I've been separated from the power. But only when I finally am resurrected, that's when I'm going to be separated from the very present. That's when salvation's complete. Because I'll be totally separated from my sins. And that's why he says, he said, as far as the east is from the west, in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He says, I've cast their sins in the depths of the sea. I've separated you from your sins as far as east is from west. He says, I've cast all your sins behind my back. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:34, he says, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I mean, if you walked up to Jesus Christ at that judgment seat and you said, Jesus, I'm glad you're rewarding me for the good things that I've done in my body, for the right things I've done. But I want to tell you I'm sorry about the time that I did thus and so that was wrong. Dear Jesus, I just want to tell you I'm sorry. He'd say, you know what? I don't even know what you're talking about. He'd say, what are you talking about? He says he'll forget. He says, their sin. Take the Bible literally, friend. Quit making it say whatever you want it to say. Why don't you just read what it says? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He says, I've separated them from their sins as far as the east is from the west. He says, I put all their sins behind my back. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Because if he imputed sin, we'd be damned forever. That's what God said the penalty for sin is. But glory to God, he says, salvation. What's salvation? Being saved from your sins. It's being separated from your sins. Past, I've already been separated from the penalty. I'm never going to see hell. Present, I can be separated from the power that sin dominates unsaved people. He said, I can have power over that sin right now by walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. Future, one day I'll be saved and separated from the very presence of sin. When God will not even remember my sins again. When my sins will be totally separated from me and I'll be a brand new creature, a brand new body, a brand new soul, a brand new spirit. The former things have passed away, the Bible says. And glory to God, I'll walk in to those streets of gold no longer a sinner whatsoever. It's like I've never even sinned. Praise the Lord. That I mean, isn't salvation great? I mean, yeah, it's great, you know, going to heaven versus hell. But think about all the repercussions of salvation. It's the power to live a godly life in this life also. And it's also the idea that you'll never have to answer for your sins because they've been paid for by Jesus Christ. When he was beaten and bruised for our iniquities, when his soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights and paid every sin that mankind has ever done. He already paid it all. And so now we can just walk in on a total free ride into heaven. You say nothing's free. You're right, it wasn't free. Jesus paid for it. That's why he said the gift of God is eternal life. He sacrificed His eternal life on the cross by dying and going to hell. He rose again from the dead. And so now He will give us eternal life if we'll just believe on Him. That's His gift to us. Who pays for a gift? The giver or the receiver? Hey, the giver always pays. If I have to pay for something that somebody's given me, that's not a gift. But if somebody says, I paid for it, I'm going to give it to you for free, that's a gift. That's salvation. The gift of God is eternal life. And so Jesus Christ was punished for our sins. And glory to God, salvation separates us from our sins. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank You so much for the Bible and the promises of God. I thank You so much that I've been saved. And God, thank You that, you know, when I was 6 years old, I didn't understand everything that it meant to be saved. I mean, I knew I was saved. I knew I was no longer going to hell. I knew I was on my way to heaven. But I didn't understand everything about salvation. I still don't understand everything about salvation. But God, thank You so much for everything that You gave me the moment I got saved, even though I didn't realize it. Thank You for giving me the power over sin. Thank You for giving me a home in heaven. Thank You for giving me the fact that my sins are going to be blotted out and that my sins won't even be remembered. Thank You for giving me the salvation of my soul, my spirit, my body, the redemption of my body, all these different aspects I didn't even know about, dear God. Thank You so much for paying all of it on the cross with Your blood, dear God, and giving it to me for free when I was 6 years old. I didn't even know what I had. But God, thank You so much for giving it to me and help me to take advantage of it fully, dear God, and help me to be saved from the power of sin. And with every head bowed and every eyes closed,